So we'll go ahead and go right into the sermon then. Several months ago, I gave a sermon on heaven, including and discussing the traditional viewpoint that Christians have on what heaven is, and then giving you the biblical truth about what really is in the scripture, about what heaven is and where heaven is. In that sermon, we learn that there is a heaven. Not only that, there are actually three heavens. There's a heaven that's the air we breathe and the birds fly in. There's the heaven that are in the stars above us, the universe. And then there's the heaven of our Father's throne. So the issue is when you read in the Bible and you read about heaven, you have to know about what heaven that scripture is talking about. You can't assume that every scripture that talks about heaven is the heaven of God's throne, let's say, or where this world often would think the angels are and everything is. Sometimes it's just talking about the air that we exist within. Those are three different heavens. You know, when we read about Elijah, which is one of the scriptures they use to indicate there's a heaven and people go to heaven, when we read about Elijah in 2 Kings 2, and we realize that no, it's not talking about, and we're not going to turn to these scriptures at the beginning of my sermon, but that it's not talking about Elijah going to heaven. He just was transported in the air. He went up in the air and was transported to another location. And that sermon in that, I prove that he didn't go up into heaven. David talks about heaven, but he often talks about the stars that God created in this universe, incredible universe that God created. So we know heaven is where the stars are. And then in Isaiah 14 is one place where we read, and we won't actually turn there either, about a third heaven where the angels fell from, where Satan, God cast down Satan from the third heaven down to the earth. So we see there are three different heavens involved when we see the word heaven in the Bible. And in that sermon, I spent a little time looking into where the dead go. Where do the dead go? Do they go to heaven right away upon death? And we saw in that scripture, or in the scriptures, that yes, when people die, they don't go to heaven. They don't go up to St. Peter and see Jesus Christ immediately. They die and they are buried. And then they will be resurrected at their appropriate time and have their opportunity for salvation. So the righteous don't go to heaven. Well, where do the unrighteous go to? You know, where do the unrighteous go to? Well, that's what I want to look at today, is the subject of hell. We'll look at the subject of hell. And, you know, do the righteous go into the earth, die, and wait for the resurrection, but do the unrighteous go straight down to an ever-burning hell? Is that where they go to? Well, the short answer in that is no. The unrighteous go to the same place the righteous do. Upon death, we humans go down to the earth and await a resurrection in the future. You know, the righteous and the unrighteous people go to the same place that potatoes go to. You know, you may say, well, how can that be? Why are potatoes linked with the righteous and the unrighteous? Well, you'd have to go back a few years to kind of know the connection there. When I was a young child, my mom had grown up in a very poor country home. And what they would do is they'd harvest their garden, and they always had big gardens. And what they would do is they would dig a hole in the earth, and they would line it with straw. And as they harvested, they would put their potatoes in that hole. They would put their cabbages in that hole. They would put other vegetables in that hole. and cover it with straw, and they'd cover up the hole. And she would actually go out to hell to get her potatoes. She would go out to that hole, that's what they would actually call it. They'd go out to hell to pick the, to get the potatoes during the winter. As the winter went along, they would uncover, take some cabbage, take some potatoes, cover it back up again. But that's what hell was. Hell is just a place, a pit, a hole in the ground. You know, that's, even when you look at, like, the dictionary.com, it says the origins of our English word hell actually means to cover or to hide. That's where our English word hell comes from. And it just meant, basically, a pit that you typically would cover over. So that's the kind of the subject I would like to go over today, is the subject of hell. Kind of looking at it like I did with heaven. Where is hell? What is hell? And then go through a couple of scriptures that are maybe difficult to understand, that the Bible has maybe some questionable scriptures, and kind of discuss those too. So the title of my sermon today is What is Hell? Questions Answered. What is hell and questions answered? You know, I think there are a few topics in our Christian topics that cause more anxiety than the topic of heaven and hell. You know, my wife and I worked at the home office for many years, and I may have mentioned this, but one of the times when people would ask to stop receiving our Beyond Today magazines, one of the biggest times when we'd get back messages saying, hey, stop my subscription to the Beyond Today magazine, was when we did an issue on hell. And we showed that people were not going to burn forever in torture in hell. And people would say, cancel my subscription. There has to be a hell. There has to be a place for these bad people to suffer in pain, those who've caused more suffering. But thankfully, we've got a loving God that's more loving than that. He doesn't want people to suffer in hell forever. But can you imagine the anguish of knowing, even now, that maybe a son or a daughter or a mother or a father had not been saved, and that they would be in hell right now? Can you imagine the anguish as a parent that you would go through? And again, thankfully, God has something better than what traditional Christianity tells us will happen. So let's look into the subject of hell more closely, get a better understanding through the scriptures. You know, first of all, what does the world believe? Well, according to a Pew Research survey of 2021, 73% of Americans believe in heaven, 73%, but only 62% believe in hell. Of Christians, 92% of Christians believe in heaven, 79% believe in hell. So there's a discrepancy between those two. More people believe in heaven than in hell. It's interesting that 3% of atheists believe in heaven, but only 1% of atheists believe in hell. So even they believe in a sort of heaven and hell. As far as religions go, Islam believes this about hell. It says, hell is when God will bring his creation to an end. He will raise the dead, unite them with their souls, judge them one by one, and commit each individual as he deserves, to the joy of the garden, which is paradise, or to the terrors of fire, or hell. So Islam believes a little bit like Christians do, the traditional Christianity. Hinduism, it says that ritually unprepared and ignorant and morally unworthy people face the grim prospect of near extinction and descent into a dark, cold underworld. Buddhism, beings in hell suffer as hungry ghosts who are tortured by unceasing hunger and thirst that is excruciating. The Jews' beliefs are similar to the Christian beliefs in that they vary quite differently. Many Jews do believe in an afterlife. Some of them believe in something similar to the Christian afterlife. Some of them believe in something that is more of a place of repentance. In Christianity, of course, we know it's somewhat all over the place. But most of Christianity, or a lot of Christianity, believes in an ever-burning hellfire, kind of like Dante's Inferno. At least that's what it was throughout most of history. But actually now we see that changing over the last probably two centuries. We've seen that changing more to where people feel that it's more of a psychological pain that they go through. It's not necessarily a physical pain, but it's a separation from God, an unhappiness caused by being separated from God. Of course, that's what we know this world actually is right now. Most of this world is separated from God. But let's look into what the Bible actually says. You know, the Bible, or Jesus, talks about hell. It actually warns us to stay out of it. Let's go to Matthew 5. Jesus warns us about hell. Matthew 5, it's the Sermon on the Mount. As we read in Matthew 5, we come to the Beatitudes. And then as we drop down further, we see that it talks about being a light to the world and salt of the earth. And then he reconfirms the law and the prophets and the Ten Commandments. Then down in verse 21, it says, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder,' and 'Whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment, and whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council, but whoever says, 'You fool,' shall be in danger of the hell fire." So we see Jesus Christ talking here about a hell fire. Verse 23, "Therefore, if you bring your gift to an altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift." So we see here one of the things that Jesus Christ says, or two of the things, are that if you want to stay out of hell, if you want to stay out of this fire, which we'll come to in the future, you know, make sure that you're keeping the commandments. Don't murder. Don't hate your brother. And it's about relationships, too. Have good relationships with your brother. Relationships, of course, would extend to God, too. And then in the next verse, we see that the Ten Commandments are also required to stay out of this place called hell, this hell here. Verse 27, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not commit adultery,' but I say that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you, for it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell." Verse 30, "And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you, for it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell." So we see here, Ten Commandments are important to not be cast into hell. But we see here that hell does exist. There is a hell fire. And we'll come to that as we go through this sermon. But that there are things that we need to do. There are more important things than a hand or an eye. If there are things in our life that are keeping us from going God's way, we need to be willing to give those up. Now, God isn't asking us to take out an eye or to cut off a hand. we should be able to, with His Holy Spirit, take care of those things without going to those extents. So let's look at the words that are used in the Bible for hell. Because just like there were three different heavens, we will see that there are different types of hell. And again, as we look through the scriptures in the Bible and we see the word hell, we have to know what hell is it talking about. What specifically is it talking about? The Old Testament, the word hell comes from the word Sheol, S-H-E-O-L. And it literally just means the place where dead people go. A hole in the ground, a grave, a tomb, where a body is placed and then covered over. Sheol is found in the Old Testament 65 times. 31 of those times, it is found as the word grave. 31 times, it is used, or the word that is translated from Sheol is hell. 3 times, it's translated as pit, just a pit. So from that, we get the idea of what the word Sheol means in the Old Testament. Vine's Dictionary defines Sheol as the final resting place of all people, the grave. That's what it is. It doesn't allude to anything else when that word Sheol is mentioned. Let's go to Psalm 6, verse 5. See an example of this word Sheol. Psalm 6, verse 5. David uses it. This word, Psalm 6, verse 5. It says, "For in death there is no remembrance of you. In the grave, who will give you thanks?" That word grave there is Sheol. Sheol, and death is linked with Sheol here. You know, when you're in that grave, there is no remembrance. There is no active thought. As it says here, when somebody's in a grave, who's going to give God remembrance or thanks? So we see here evidence of when you die, there is no immortality after that. You don't continue to live. A soul does not live in heaven or hell. There is no remembrance. There's no thought in the grave. Let's turn just a few pages over to Psalm 16. We see this word Sheol used again. Psalm 16, verse 10 says, "For you will not leave my soul," that's the word nephesh, my soul, nephesh, which means just a living being. That soul is not an immortal being, because that word nephesh is used to talk about animals, to talk about humans, to talk about creatures. So it's not talking about some ghost-like spirit. It's just talking about living beings, our bodies. "You will not leave my soul, for you will not leave my soul in Sheol," which is hell, "nor will you allow your Holy One," talking of Jesus Christ, "to see corruption." This is the prophecy about Jesus Christ, that he would go into the grave. He would stay there, but not long enough to have any decomposition of his body. His body would not be corrupted. He would be resurrected out of that grave. So now let's look at what the New Testament uses for the words hell. Because in the New Testament, the word hell is much more complex, much more interesting. We see 3 different words in the New Testament for the word hell, for what is translated as hell. Hades is the first one. Gehenna is the second one. Those two are the ones we find the most, are those, and then Tartaru is the third one. So when we go to Hades, Hades is just like Sheol. It means the grave. It means the grave. In fact, when the Old Testament is translated into Greek, but in the Septuagint, they use the word Hades every place that Sheol is used. It just means the grave. Let's go to Acts 2. Acts 2, because we're going to read what we just read in Psalms. But we're going to read it. Peter used this verse out of Psalms from David, used it talking about Jesus Christ. Acts 2, verse 27. For you will not leave my soul in Hades. King James Version says in hell. So that was the translation of Sheol, translates to Hades. Nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. So we see again this connection between Sheol and Hades, this connection between a pit, Hades being a pit or a burial place, a grave. You know, when Peter said these words, though, he was speaking to, in many ways, a Greek crowd. Somebody would be familiar with the Greeks or the Greek legends and everything. And the Greeks had this idea of an afterlife within their religious beliefs. So they may have thought, okay, this had something to do with the old gods. But Peter is not using it here in that way. It just meant a hole in the ground, a pit, a burial place. Let's go to John 19. Let's take a look at what Jesus says he went or would go to when he died. Or not what Jesus said, but what the Bible says. Where did Jesus go when he died? Did he go down into hell? Verse 19, John 19, verse 40, says, and they took the body of Jesus and bound it in strips of linen with the spices, as the custom of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden, a new tomb, in which no one had yet been laid. So there they laid Jesus because of the Jews' preparation, for the tomb was nearby. That's the heart of the earth that Jesus was put into. That was his hell, the tomb, the grave that Jesus was put into. He was buried just like Jews of his day was buried. Now there are some questions as what did he do while he was dead, and we'll come to some of those questions later on. But he's specifically, in talking about Hades, he went to his tomb. That's where he did not see corruption. The second word, Greek word, for hell is Gehenna. Gehenna is the Greek word that we most often identify with traditional Christianity's hell, a fiery hell, because Gehenna does represent a fiery place, a fiery place. But it's greatly misunderstood what it really is, what this fiery place is. The Gehenna is a Greek version of the words Gai and Hinnom, meaning the Valley of Hinnom, the Valley of Hinnom. That valley was located just outside of the walls of Jerusalem on the south side. Today, it's a beautiful park. It's filled with trees, grass, walking paths. But that's not always the way it has been. It's not always been that way. You know, during the times of the kings of Judah and the times of Jesus Christ, it was a much different place. And it actually has a history of ungodly acts connected with fire. Let's go to 2 Kings 23. In 2 Kings 23, we see the king Josiah. He was a righteous king, and he's trying to put out the idolatry that is so pervasive within Judah at the time. He's trying to stop these idolatrous ceremonies from going on. And one of the things he does is he tries to remove all the different pagan places of worship, one of which is the Valley of Hinnom, Gehenna. 2 Kings 23, beginning in verse 10, says he, that's Josiah, defiled Tobeth, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, that no man might make his son or his daughter pass through the fire to Molech. So they had a temple here where they were having child sacrifices, burnt sacrifices to children, or of children. Something that was horrible. And this Valley of Hinnom was a place that apparently Israel and Judah had used to worship Molech, to do these sacrifices when it says to pass their children through the fire. That was a sacrifice. And apparently the Canaanites had done this before Israel had even come into the land. This had been happening for a long time. And God had told Israel to do away with all of these Canaanites who had these idolatrous pagan practices when they came into the land of Israel, and to not take on the worshiping rites of these pagans. And yet we see here in the Valley of Hinnom, in Gehenna, they are doing the burning of their children in sacrifice. They had assimilated these practices into society. And the king Josiah tore down these places. If we go to verse 14, we see he even pollutes them, hoping that people will stop going to the site. Verse 14, it says, and he broke in pieces the sacred pillars and cut down the wooden images and filled their places with the bones of men, trying to make it off limits to people, an unclean area where people would no longer worship at. You know, this isn't the only time we find the Valley of Hinnom connected with this sacrificial thing of passing through fire. It's mentioned several times in the Bible. We won't turn there, but in Jeremiah 7, 31 and 32, and in Isaiah 30, 33, God warns Israel, warns Judah about this Valley of Hinnom and their passing of these children through the fire. Israel continued going back to this same place. This place, the Gehenna, has a connection with fire there, but it also has another connection that during Christ's time would it could have been used by him for them to better understand the meaning and what was going to happen in this Gehenna hell. You know, at the time of Jesus Christ, the Valley of Hinnom was a dump. It was a place where they discarded the rubbish from Israel or from Jerusalem. And not only was garbage put there, but the bodies of convicts and various others were thrown into that after death. And this place had a fire that burned all the time, burning up the refuge in the Valley of Hinnom. And when people would have seen, or when Christ would have talked about Gehenna, they would have thought of that Valley of Hinnom, Gehenna, and about the fires there and about what was all happening in that place and how wicked it was, and maybe even the lessons of the time of Josiah and the god of Molech. You know, we read in Matthew 10:29 earlier, it said, if your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you, for it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. The word hell here is Gehenna. Cast into fire. And when Jesus said that, They probably thought of the Valley of Hinnom, of the fires that were going on all the time, burning up the rubbish. Let's go over to Luke 12. Luke 12, verses 4 and 5. Luke 12, verses 4 and 5. Because there are things that are worse than physical death. Luke 12, beginning in verse 4. And I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that they have no more that they can do to you. So there are people who can physically kill our body, but they can't do really anything to us beyond that. Life stops. We no longer feel anything. There's nothing that they can do to us personally that we would know about that could hurt us. That's what Christ is saying here. Don't be overly afraid about those who can actually put you to death. But in verse 5 he says, but I will show you whom you shall fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, in other words, after you die, has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him. The word hell here again is Gehenna. So we have to fear the one that once we have died can do something to us, can actually put us into the Gehenna fire. He's the one to fear, and if we see, that's him is capitalized. It's talking about God. God is the only one who can do that. No human can cause us to go into Gehenna. It is only God the Father. Now, up to this point, doesn't this sound kind of like the traditional Christian viewpoint of hell? It's a hellfire. We can be thrown into it. The wicked are going to be thrown there. Okay. Sounds like it's the same thing, but it isn't. We will see two differences between what we've seen so far, what the Bible shows, and what the world believes about the hellfire, about Gehenna. One of those is the time period that Gehenna exists. The world in general, Christianity in general, believes that it has existed throughout time. And the second big difference that we will see is that people will not be bound to hell forever. They won't be in an ever-burning hell forever. That this Gehenna fire is a one-time occurrence at one time in the future. It is a time or something that's going to occur during a short period of time in the future, and it doesn't exist now. Let's go to Revelation 20. Revelation 20. You know, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, will return to this earth in the end time. And he'll establish his kingdom on this earth. And there'll be a millennial time period. And the saints will come with him. And most people throughout their opportunity towards to have salvation will follow Jesus Christ. But some won't. Not everyone will follow Jesus Christ. Not everyone will live God's way of life. Some will reject God, just like Satan and a third of the angels did. They'll reject God forever. In Revelation 20, verse 4 through 6, we see a picture of the millennium. And the first resurrection, that's us. We're part of that first resurrection. The saints who will rule with Jesus Christ for 1,000 years. 1,000 years of peace. We'll have freedom from death. Nothing can touch us at that point because we will be spirit. But then we come down to verse 10 and we see a reference to a lake of fire. Revelation 20, verse 10. The devil who deceived them were cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet were. Now this is, I'm going to just stop here. This is one of the places where people think this lake of fire goes on forever. It's ongoing. Because they say, well, okay, the beast and the false prophet are there. But if you look, those words that are there, the word that is there, are, is italicized. It could very easily and more accurately be were. When they were thrown into the fire, they were burned up. And then talking about the devil, it says, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. So this lake of fire, this Gehenna hell, it's made for a specific time in the future. It doesn't exist now. Then if we continue on in verse 11, we see the great white throne judgment. So this is a time period when we have the second resurrection and people are raised up and they're given an opportunity to salvation, and those will be raised up also at a later time who have throughout history said no to God. They've known the truth and they've fallen away from the truth. Verse 11, it says, and I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. Verse 12, and I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. Verse 13, and the sea gave up the dead. This is talking about a third resurrection of those who were incorrigibly wicked during the time that they were offered salvation. Dead gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged each according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, and anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So this is talking about a time in the future, not talking about a time now, existent now, but in the future. There'll come a time of judgment for those who decided they do not want to go God's way. They said no, they're going to be like Satan. I don't want to go God's way. And they will be cast into the lake of fire, into Gehenna, the lake of fire. They will die. They will be consumed. Just like if you look up in verse 9, we read of this army that was consumed by the fire that came down from heaven. They'll die instantly. And this will be the fulfillment of Jesus when he said in Matthew 10:28, he said, and do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. That's the fulfillment. What we read in Revelation is the fulfillment of that scripture, the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. You know, it says that this fire devours them, and it's a second death. A second death. There is no life after that. Living forever in hell, in a hell as traditional Christianity looks at it, is not a second death. They're still alive. But we see here, this is the second death. But people put into this lake of fire will not be tormented forever. They will die. That'll be the end of them. Let's go over to Malachi 4. Malachi 4. Because we see a place in the Old Testament where we read about this time of the lake of fire. Malachi 4. Because people, again, who refuse to submit to God will find themselves thrown into the lake of fire. at the time of the great judgment. Malachi 4, verse 1, "For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, and all the proud, yes, all who do wickedly will be stubble. And the day which is coming shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts. They will leave them neither root nor branch. But to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in his wings, and you shall go out and grow fat like stall-fed calves. You shall trample the wicked, for they shall be as ashes under the soles of your feet. On the day that I do this, says the Lord of hosts." So this is showing a time in the future when the unrighteous will be burned up and become like ashes, not living forever in hell, but instantaneously dying. And just like it says here, like a tree whose roots and branches are burned up, there is no life in it. There's no coming back from it. The people who go through the lake of fire will have no chance beyond that. That is the second death. There is no life beyond that. Let's go to Revelation 21, beginning in verse 5. In Revelation 21, beginning in verse 5, we see the end result of all people, the ultimate result of all people. Instead of going to heaven or to an ever-burning hell, we see something different here in this scripture. For those who overcome and live God's way of life, who've accepted God and accepted him as supreme ruler, we see what's going to happen to them. Revelation 21, verse 5, it says, "Then he who sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, If it is done, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." So that's for those who overcome. That's what they'll receive. They'll receive new things. New things. Forever living with God. Look up at verse 1 and 2 in this chapter. What are these new things? We see a new heaven and a new earth and a new Jerusalem. Those who overcome aren't going to heaven. This is where they're going to. They're living with God here in New Jerusalem. But what happens to those who don't overcome? Verse 8, "But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexual immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." So they'll be part of the lake of fire. They'll be part of Gehenna. They won't live forever in hell, be tortured forever and ever. They will just cease to exist. And I'm sure God will do it in a merciful way. You know, that is wonderful news when you compare it to what the world thinks about hell, about people going through forever in horrible pain. There is a third or a fourth word used in the Bible for hell. It's the third Greek word used for hell, and it's the word Tartarus. Tartarus. It's only found once in the Bible, only found once in the New Testament. And it is the place of restraint of fallen angels, of demons. Tartarus, place of restraint for fallen angels. This is only spoken in 2 Peter 2:4. 2 Peter 2:4. In this section, Peter warns the church about false prophets and the damage that they can do to the church and the damage they can do even to themselves. And in time, these false prophets will be brought to judgment. And then he makes a little segue and refers to this Tartaru. Verse 4, 2 Peter 2, verse 4. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, so he's saying this in reference to those false prophets, they're going to have the same type of response from God. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell, that's Tartaru, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment. This is restraint, a place of restraint for the angels that fell away, that Satan was able to take with him. The Expositor's Dictionary of Biblical Words explains that Tartaru means to confine in Tartarus, and that Tartarus was the Greek name for the mythological abyss where rebellious gods went to, where they were confined to. So Peter was actually referring back to this pagan belief of where these gods, these Greek gods who were bad, would go to. But many of them would look at that and know exactly what he's talking about a place of restraint of these angels. Now, where is that place of restraint? Where is it? Well, let's go over to Isaiah 14. We see a hint of it here. Isaiah 14. We'll read in verse 12. And there are several other places where we receive hints also. Isaiah 14, verse 12. It says, "Now you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground." So we know that Satan was cast out of heaven down to the earth. He was cast down to the ground. He was once a covering angel at the throne, the very throne of God. And then he rebelled and he was cast down to the earth. He was cast out of heaven along with his angels. And it appears that this place of restraint from this verse and several other ones in the Bible, that Tartaru hell is actually this earth. These angels are restrained to the earth. We know that Satan runs about like a roaring lion, trying to devour God's people. We know that Jesus, when he was on the earth, had many encounters with demons. These all give us evidence that these angels who've sinned are now confined to earth. And they aren't confined up to God's heavenly place anymore. This is the only place that Tartaru is used in. 2 Peter 2:4. And it only refers to fallen angels. Never refers to human beings. So in a few minutes remaining, I'd like to quickly go through a couple of questions about hell that are often brought up. You know, one question is where did Jesus go when he died? Where did Jesus go when he died? Because there are some people that feel that Jesus went down into hell to preach to the spirits in hell. There are many people who believe that. There are some people, certain areas of the Catholic world, who believes that Jesus actually didn't go down to hell, but there are actually four levels of hell, and he only went to part of it that isn't burning, in an area that isn't quite all the way down to hell. But the question is, did Jesus preach to these spirits in hell? Is that where Jesus went to? Well, as we saw earlier, we know Jesus went to hell. He went to his tomb. He was buried in his tomb. In Luke 23, verse 46, we won't turn there, but we see that Jesus' spirit returned to God. It says, "And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, 'Father, into your hands I commit my spirit.'" So we know that Jesus Christ's essence, his spirit, went back to God at that point, upon death. There are other places in the Bible, back in Ecclesiastes is one of them, where we see that the spirit in man appears to go up to God. So it's the essence of who we were. When we die, goes back to God. So God can reunite that with our physical or our spirit bodies when he resurrects us. We will have the same character, be the same type person as we were when we were on this earth. So his spirit went up to the Father. But let's go to Matthew 12, verse 40. Where did his body go? Matthew 12, verse 40. We see the one event by which Jesus proved that he was the Messiah. He tells us exactly where he went. Matthew 12, verse 40. "For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a great fish," and he stayed there. He didn't leave the belly of the great fish. He stayed there. "So will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth," in the grave. Jesus' spirit went back to the Father, but his body went into a tomb. He went into the grave, a hole in the ground. He was dead for 3 days and three nights. There's no evidence that Jesus went down to hell after his death. He just went to his grave. But wait a minute. What about these spirits in prison that Jesus preached to? What about those? We find that in 1 Peter 3, verse 18. We find about spirits in prison that Jesus preached to. Now, what we have to look at here is whether that was actually in a burning hell or not, and what was the timing of it? Because some will use this scripture to show that Jesus went down into hell and preached to the spirits. 1 Peter 3, verse 18 says, "For Christ also suffered once for our sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached to the spirits in prison." Okay, so Christ at some point preached to spirits in prison. Now, that word spirits typically means angels, spirit beings. It's a bit of a jump to say that it's humans, a human soul, because in the rest of the Bible, we don't see any indication of immortality of the soul. It will die. But let's take a look at the time frame of where this is talked about. It says, verse 20, "Who formerly were disobedient." This is talking about the spirits in prison. So that's, they were formerly disobedient. Now this would be the angels who went away with Satan and decided to go Satan's way. "When once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah." It appears that it's in the days of Noah that Jesus Christ, for some reason, and we don't know why, we don't know the reasoning, the Bible doesn't seem to tell us here, but actually went to talk to the spirits in prison. Imprisoned where? Remember what we said, on the earth. They were imprisoned on the earth. So it appears at the time of Noah that this occurred, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is eight souls, were saved through water. So eight people lived because of the ark. So this does not state or say that these spirits were in hell. Doesn't say that at all. And the time frame seems to indicate that it's the time of Noah when this occurred. So it's a bit of a leap, because we know that the angels that have fallen, again, they are restricted to the earth. That's where they're confined to. That's where their prison is on this earth. So now there's also another place that we have. We've got this thing called an immortal worm. A worm that lives forever. We go over to Mark 9. Mark 9. We'll read verses 42 through 48. Because we see here, talking about hell, where the worms never die. So verse 47, Mark 9. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into fire. We've read that verse before. And then verse 48, it says, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And this is talking about a Gehenna hell, a Gehenna fire. That's the word for hell there. It's Gehenna. You know, the one thing here is that fire will not be quenched until it finishes the job. The lake of fire will not be quenched until it finishes the job, until it is done with the job. You know, verse 48 is actually referencing and is quoted from Isaiah 66, verse 24. It's actually quoted from Isaiah 66, 24. Jesus is quoting a verse from a prophecy in Isaiah talking about what will happen to those who continue to transgress God. Now, these worms that never die, you've got to remember, people would have thought of the Valley of Hinnom whenever they heard the word Gehenna. Well, that valley contained fire that just continually burned. It wasn't quenched. And these worms, when you look at it, that word, the word just means maggots. And when you have dead bodies, what happens? You have maggots. When you have dead horses, dead animals, well, that valley would have been full of maggots. That would have seemed like they would never died. They were always there. But they're continually being born and dying. So basically, this scripture is saying that until the job is done, things, this fire is never going to be quenched. And it would have reminded them of the Valley of Gehenna, the Valley of Hinnom. You know, what about Lazarus and the rich man? A lot of times people use that one, Lazarus and the rich man. Use that to show that heaven and hell exists. That story is in Luke 16. Luke 16, verse 19 through verse 30. We won't read all of that. Luke 16, verse 19. First of all, when we look at this, we must remember that Jesus is telling a story. He's telling a story. He's telling a parable. This chapter even begins with a parable. Even the story in Luke 16, verse 19, starts like a story. It says, there was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. So we have this very rich man. Verse 20, but there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. So this is a very poor man. And they both die. The rich man and the poor man, they both die. And one of them goes to Abraham's bosom, and the other one goes to Hades. Not Gehenna, but Hades. The grave. Verse 22. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments in Hades, it doesn't say in Gehenna, it says in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Now when we read this, it's easy for us to think this is a depiction of heaven and hell as Christianity thinks of it, with Lazarus in heaven and the rich man in hell. But we have to remember that this is a story. It's an allegory. And it can't be taken for every single word exactly as it says. It is. This story also kind of takes off on a Jewish story that was around at the time of Christ. So it was something that they would have been used to. And Jesus was trying to get across a message about how we use our wealth and how we love and are concerned about our neighbor. Because one thing we know is that from many different scriptures, that the dead know nothing. The dead know nothing. So this isn't a time of at their death, but it's at the time of at their resurrection. When they are resurrected, and this rich man sees Lazarus, now in effect spirit, he wants to change things. In verse 24 it says, then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Now this can't be a hellfire flame, because he'd want buckets of water if that was the case. He just wants a little bit of water. He's thirsty. He's tormented. Verse 25, but Abraham said, son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted and you are tormented. Verse 26, and besides all this between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from here pass to, or from there pass to us. Well, there's a divide of spiritual. One of them is spiritual, the other one is physical. Verse 27, then he said, I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, and that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Verse 29, Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. Verse 30, and he said, No, Father Abraham, but if I go, or if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. Verse 31, but he said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded with one rise from the dead. This great gulf between them was this gulf between physical and spiritual. It's not heaven and hell. It's an allegory talking about how people are supposed to use their wealth, about love and concern towards each other. Even if you look up first 13 verses of this chapter, talk about the parable of the unjust steward, finances. You look down in verse 14, we specifically see, talking about money. It says, now the Pharisees who were lovers of money. So that's what Jesus is trying to get to, is how money is being used. And he uses this story, this allegorical story, to get across that story, that meaning. And again, he was taking off of a Jewish story of the time. So as we can see from Scripture, we have gone through in the Bible that talk about hell, that there are four or three different types of hell. We've got the grave that you're buried into. We've got the lake of fire, which will come at the time of the judgment, Gehenna. And then we've got a place where demons are bound to, this earth, Tartarus. And God wants to give everybody salvation. God does not desire to give pain and everlasting torment to people. Now, God has reserved a place in the lake of fire at the right time in his plan for those who want to remain rebellious, to be quickly snuffed out, and to have their second death. But that is different than the hell that people worry about today in our life. I'm so thankful we don't have an ever-burning hell that causes pain and suffering to people who've died and haven't heard God's name, haven't heard the name of Jesus Christ throughout time. And God desires for all to come.